It's not to be made to any creature, but to God alone. And that it may be accepted, it's to be made voluntarily, out of faith and conscience of duty, in way of thankfulness for mercy received, or for the obtaining of what we want, whereby we more strictly bind ourselves to necessary duties, or to other things, so far and so long as they may fitly conduce thereunto. No man may vow to do anything forbidden in the word of God, or what would hinder any duty therein commanded, or which is not in his own power, and for the performance whereof he has no promise of ability from God. In which respects, popish monastical vows of perpetual single life, professed poverty, and regular obedience are so far from being degrees of higher perfection that they're superstitious and sinful snares in which no Christian may entangle himself. Well, the first part of chapter 22 looks at the place of oaths in the Christian life. The second part looks at vows. The two are similar in many respects, not least in the fact that they need to be made with similar care and executed with similar faithfulness. The Bible has a lot to say about following through with the vows that we make. The author of Ecclesiastes is surely right to say that it's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. We need to be careful that our mouths don't lead us into sin, as they can when we make too many promises to God. To quote Ecclesiastes again, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. Of course, it's to God that we owe this obedience because vows are made to God only. Oaths are promises that we make in God's presence. Vows are promises that are made to God Himself. If these categories are rigid and not fluid, then marriage vows maybe should be called marriage oaths. And many ordination vows probably need some rephrasing or restructuring. But in any event, in biblical discussions about vows, both those that are done well and those that are done poorly, it's assumed that God is, or should be, the one to whom we make all our vows. But the Bible also suggests that vows have to have certain characteristics. For example, these promises are to be made voluntarily, as Moses explains in Deuteronomy. And they're to be made to encourage ourselves in our duties. Or to put it negatively, if you refrain from vowing, you're not guilty of any sin. It's something optional. And they're to be made with a purpose, perhaps giving thanks to God for some gift that He's given to us. Or to more powerfully plead for something that we desire, as we see Jacob doing, for example, in Genesis 28. But the basic idea behind a vow is that we more strictly bind ourselves to necessary duties, or perhaps to something that's not necessary, but is still fitting and proper. In saying this, I think we're also recognizing the limitations of our humanness, our human natures. The sad reality is that we need sometimes helps, devices like this to spur us on in our duties or to help us carry through with good intentions. And it's because of our humanity that we should also mention that wise vows will often have limitations. Containing phrases like so far as or so long as. Because we need to remember that we are limited in our ability to keep the vows that we make, as some of us perhaps know painfully well. And in reflecting on our limitations and our frequent foolishness, we also need to reiterate some of the points that are made in the final paragraph of this chapter. We should not vow to do anything that's forbidden in the Word of God. That applies, of course, to both oaths and to vows. And we see examples of such sinful promises when Herod, swears to do whatever his daughter-in-law, or whatever, it's hard to explain that relationship, but his sort of adopted daughter would ask him to do. And of course she asks for something sinful, and he follows through in his foolish vow. Or we see a foolish vow again when Jewish militants attempted to destroy the Apostle Paul, following through on their own vows. Well, not only must we avoid the wrong, we must also, with our oaths or vows, not promise to do what could indirectly keep us from proper obedience. And again, we must not vow to do what we don't have the strength to do. We must not promise to do what God has not promised to help us do. Strikingly, the Old Testament contains a context of provisions where wives and daughters can sometimes be released from vows that were not wise. But men are not given this mercy. And no such exception clause exists in the New Testament. Well, it's probably worth mentioning that some of the more famous foolish vows are made so by teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. For example, a Catholic clergy make vows to be perpetually single. Now, that's not a new idea. Already at the time of Jesus, there were people who were who were trying to avoid sins of lust by sterilizing themselves. But as Paul explained, the way to deal with the sin of lust is by embracing the blessing of marriage. And certain religious orders have also vowed to remain poor, some of them living by begging only. But again, this vow of poverty inhibits obedience to other commands, such as Paul's injunction that Christians work so that we will be able to help those who are truly in need. We don't voluntarily place ourselves in positions of need when we're actually told to be helping others. Usually the whole package of these vows, as they're called here, are commitments to a regular and often austere pattern of obedience, which is essentially unkeepable by men and women. They're unqualified, open-ended promises that the Lord is not pleased with when we are making them, and He's not pleased with them when we break them. So we need to remember that these high power promises don't actually help people live their earthly lives free from evil human desires. Not at all. They don't leave us free to happily follow the will of God. However well meant these vows are, they don't lead us to some kind of higher Christian life. In the end, if you scratch the surface, you'll often find something of superstition there. And if you observe the fruit of many man-made promises, you'll see that often they end up being sinful snares. So we must not entangle ourselves with unwise vows. They return us to bondage, and they make us forget the warning of the Apostle Paul that we are bought with a price. So don't become slaves of men. And since we've been bought by a Lord whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light, let us not needlessly multiply our promises to God. Instead, let's revel in His great promises to us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are a God who keeps His word. And if You swear, there is no one greater to swear by than Your own name, for You alone remain faithful through the ages, and Your word is sure. We pray that our yeses and our noes would also be sure words, that we would be men and women who speak the truth in love and with care, and to make promises and vows solemnly and carefully, trusting in Your grace. We ask that You would help us by Your Spirit as we give You all praise and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.